It's good to be with you this morning and to look at God's Word. And this morning we want to look at two things that most people avoid like the plague. One of those is endurance. We don't like that word, endurance. That means it's going to be a little tough. And we don't like the word discipline. That's not a good word that we like either. But we're going to look at both of those this morning. And I think we have a reminder this morning. The Jews were reminded about God's discipline, and that it is actually a good thing. And we are going to be reminded of that this morning. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Todd had shared on verses 1 through 2 last week, and I think they tie in well with what give context to what we're going to be looking at today. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we see here the Jews, this is a letter to the Jews, being reminded that the discipline of God is not a bad thing. And we see them to be encouraged to start with here. I think we see them being encouraged to run a race of endurance. And as we look at the rest of Hebrews, I think he's showing us how to do that. How to run a race with endurance. How to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. How to do that? How do we do that? How do we do that? And I was thinking about endurance. So I like to run. I still like to run. I can't run very well. I like to run. When I was young, that was my favorite thing. I just liked to run. If I went somewhere, I ran because I like to run. And so this idea of endurance has always been a big, kind of cool to do an endurance race. And as I was thinking about this and studying on this, and this is sometimes the Lord leads in mysterious ways. I've been thinking about the fact that I am not in shape. I am a shape, but it's I'm talking like running. I can't do very much running anymore, and I'm out of breath. I go to the steps, and the kids ask me, "Why are you breathing so hard, Dad? What's wrong?" And so this whole thing of endurance kind of intrigued me. So I was doing a little research on endurance races, and I came across several. And one of them was a 24-hour race. You just ran as far as you could in 24 hours. Any idea what the record was for this race? In 24 hours. How far can you run in 24 hours? 161 miles in 24 hours. That is endurance. The other endurance race that I came across, there's several different ones, but it's called a Spartan race. And you race across all kinds of terrain, across obstacles. And this looked interesting to me, and I'm thinking, well, Dwayne, you need to get into shape. You should maybe sign up for a race like this that would make you get in shape. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, well, I think Drew would like to do something like that. I have a nephew that I think would enjoy something like that. And it would be a way for me to get into shape, right? So I looked it up. Some of the things they said that you should do first, this is just a start. So if you would start with running 2 miles every day, do 60 push-ups, and What was the third thing? 60 push-ups. Oh, and 10 chin-ups. And I, oh, this is great. I can do that. I've been trying to walk and run and exercise because I know I need to, but I've not been very consistent at it. And I'm thinking, well, if I had a goal, then I could, if I knew that I was running this race, it would make me do it. Kind of like this race here. God tells us we have a race that we need to run. We need to be preparing for it. What are we doing to endure for? So I knew I could do the 2 miles. Now, 2 miles is not running, it's walking. I can do it faster than I could a week ago. So I've been doing it for 4 days now. But I got to do the push-ups. I'm like, well, 60, man, it's going to be rough. I don't know if I can do 60. Well, I found out I can't even do one. So I'm not in very good shape at all. We're going to be working on that. So I want you guys to keep me accountable. I've been thinking about looking at this race. And the nice thing about this race, you can do it in an open race, and it's you don't have to do all the obstacles if you can't do them. But I am looking at it as something to encourage me to do what I need to do to get into shape. And as we look at this passage, that is what God is telling us. I think as we look at this passage, he's giving us the things that we need to do to get into shape to run this race of endurance. It's not a sprint. You want to get as light as you can. So that to me means actually I need to lose some weight. I'd like to do that also. But you want to, it says, laying aside every weight and those sins that easily beset us. Because that is the things that slow us down in this race of endurance. And something that is easy to carry, when they talk about this endurance race, they say, you think about everything that you take. Because some of these endurance, so the one I'm looking at is only 3 miles. It's 5K. You can do a 21K. It's like a marathon. Plus 30 obstacles, which is climbing over 8-foot walls with no help. I mean, you've got an 8-foot wall, you got to get over it. There's weights that you have to carry. There's all kinds of things that you have to do. Say to get ready for this race, there's things that you need, but you only take the essentials. You don't carry any extra weight because ounces weigh pounds by the time you get to the end of the race. And that's how sin is. We say, well, it's just a little sin. But by the time we get to the end of the race, it can weigh on us pretty heavily. And so we look at those things. So first of all, he tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. But then he gives us, I think, the key thing. He says, looking unto Jesus. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. So first of all, we need to look at Christ. That's the first thing we need to do if we want to run this race of endurance, is to look at Christ, to consider him, to see that we have, as it says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we need to look to Jesus. We need to consider him. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And as we look at the rest of the passage here, some of that obedience that we learn is by the suffering that the Lord gives us. And when do we need? When do we need the mercy and the grace that it talks about there in verse 16? It's when we're weary, when we're tired. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So what discourages us? It's sin. Sin can discourage us. And he says, let us lay it aside. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance. Remember Jesus showed us by his example that it was worth the pain. It's worth the shame of the cross. And I don't think we understand today, and I've said this before, we don't understand the shame of the cross. In our culture today, the cross is an exalted thing. And it's a wonderful thing that Jesus did for us. But for Jesus to die on the cross was the most shameful thing that could happen in his day and age. It was the most shameful thing that could happen. But he said, for my God, it's worth it to listen to him. Remember that Jesus showed us by his example that it is worth the pain. It tells us, for consider him who endured such hostility, verse 3, from sinners against himself. Great hostility against Jesus. He knows what we're going through. And then we come to verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed and striving against sin. And verse 5, and you have forgotten, this is an exhortation, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And as we go into this, this is up here. So this is gives you a little bit of an idea how I study. So this is kind of, we're going a little bit out of, now we're going to come back to this and look at it in context. At this point, I just want to show you the chastening. What are we talking about? What is the author talking about here when he talks about chastening? So it's the idea of discipline. It's not punishment. This is not about punishment. The idea here is not punishment. The idea of punishment is to inflict vengeance, to make someone pay. But the idea here is discipline, which is used to produce virtue and holiness and righteousness and maturity. And we'll see that as we go through here. But as we look at this, we look at the different things here. I can't read it from here. I don't know, hopefully you can. But I'll look at my notes because I have it in there too. Chastening. There's. It's interesting to look at this. So if you look at verse 7, if you endure chastening, and I've got it highlighted in yellow there, and then you've got to go a little further, and it says chasten again, and it's highlighted in green, because it's actually a different word. It's highlighted in it's translated almost in the same word, but it's actually two different words. And then we see the chastening again, and then we see the corrected, which has the idea, and it gives us, then we look at those, and we see the ideas that we have there. The first one, if you endure chastening, has the idea of, this is an old word that I don't know that I've used ever, is tutorage, or to have a tutor, to have somebody that shows us, it's an education or a training, and by implication, a disciplinary correction. So we look at this discipline, I've divided it up into three things. There's a teaching, there's training, and there's correction that are all part of this word that is translated chasten. So the green, whoever has a father that does not chasten, has the idea to train up a child, that is to educate, to discipline by punishment. Not always, but it can be. And then we have had human fathers who have corrected us. Corrected has the idea of a trainer, that is a teacher, or by implication a discipliner, which corrected, or an instructor. So the idea here of chastening, so often we get it wrong. Sometimes I think we as parents, well, we'll get there. But we get it wrong as chastening is a punishment. It's punishment. And it is not a punishment. Chastening is not a punishment. It is a discipline. And that's what we want to do. If we want to run a race, we have to have discipline in our lives. We have to have a coach. I had to think about the fact that, you know, if you want to be a really good athlete, most people have a coach. They don't do it on their own. They have a coach that helps them run the race. It tells us, look to Jesus. He's our coach. He's our trainer. He's gone through it. He knows the ins and outs. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He knows how to lead us through. He's our trainer. The Hebrew word used here have the combined ideas of teaching, training, and correction. Teaching is essentially necessary to show man the way in which he is to go. Training is often necessary to make the teaching effective. And often correction is required to bring the mind into submission, without which it cannot acquire knowledge. Do not therefore reject this procedure of God. Humble yourself under his mighty hand and open your eyes to your own interest, and then you will learn especially and effectually. So as we look at this, do not be discouraged by it. And as we look at the rest of the passage that we're going to look at today, it talks about God disciplining us. And it says, don't be discouraged by this. Don't be discouraged by this, the author. He's giving them encouragement by saying, don't be discouraged by discipline. Don't be discouraged by discipline. And have you forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. And here again, we see a reminder. It says, and you have forgotten. We see that a lot about the people of Israel, don't we? We see, well, they forget all the time. But so many times we forget. And we need a reminder. When you are rebuked and you have forgotten, when you are rebuked or disciplined by God, don't take it that He doesn't like you. Don't take it that He's punishing you. But it is the way that you know that you are loved by the Lord. Our human nature so easily forgets what God has done for us or what He has told us. We need constant reminders. And this has been true from the very beginning of creation. Verse 6, for whom the Lord, discipline is a sign of being a son. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I'm going to stop there. We're going to go back to Proverbs 3:11. What the author is quoting here is Proverbs 3:11-12. And he's saying, you guys should know this. These Jewish people, they should know. You know the Proverbs. They were important words to them. He said, you should know this. My sons, do not despise the chastening. Because these were Christians that most likely were converted from Jews. So they knew God's word. It says, you should know this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And there's two wonderful things that we can take away from here that get obscured by the words, by the feelings that we get, by the words rebuke and chastisement. There's two wonderful things here that we so easily overlook because we're looking at the feelings that are evoked when we hear the words chastisement and rebuke. And the one is that God loves you. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the father a son in whom He delights. And the second thing that we so often, that this brings out, is that we are a son. Not an illegitimate son, but a true son. You know, I'm not really worried about anybody else's children but my own. I can get upset at your children, but I'm not going to correct them. I'm not going to discipline them like I'm going to discipline my son and my daughters, because I want them to have, they're important to me. I love them. And I want them to have a good life. So we see here, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And He's reminding them of this. We'll go back and start at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If you're not being disciplined, we have to question whether or not we are sons. You know, we show respect to our fathers when they correct us, or at least we do once we're over 20. We show a little more respect to our fathers when they correct us, right? Up until 20, from about 13 to 20, you know more than your dad. But just so you guys know, it's that 20-ish age. Your dad gets a little brighter than he is, than he looks right now. We don't realize at that age, I didn't realize, all those conversations, all those warnings, all that discipline was for our good. Was for our good. You know, sometimes we've heard this saying, you know, when you spank your child, you correct your child, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You know, it's kind of an old, but really you don't understand that till you become a parent. It just, yeah. But once you become a parent, you understand how hard it is to discipline a child sometimes because you love them. You want to give them what is good. And sometimes we look at discipline as not being good, but we see it for their good, because it will make them a better person. We don't realize all those conversations, all those warnings, and the discipline was for our good, to make our life better, not harder. But you know, we say that, but then we act like teenagers in our Christian walk. So let's not be teenagers in our Christian walk, and let's realize that we need and should want the correction of the Lord in our life. Too often, Christians go their whole life looking at God's word like a teenager looks at their parents' correction and teaching. It makes my life miserable. It makes my life hard. It's not what I want to do. Let's not look at God's word like that. Let's look at it like we want our children to look at our correction and discipline and teaching. Discipline helps us. There's some things that happen to us with discipline. There's some things that God is trying to do. And one of those is discipline helps us to be more holy. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. That's our parents. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. The New Living Translation says it like this. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. You know, we're naturally not holy. We're naturally unholy. And our parents chastened us to the best they knew how. But sometimes they did it out of anger or to get what they wanted rather than to change our manners. As a whole, our parents, I believe, disciplined us in a way that seemed to be the best to them, just as this verse says. Yet in their humanness and fallen nature, they don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. Don't always do it for the right reasons. But our Father in heaven, but the Father of our spirits never grieves willingly, nor afflicts the children of men, much less his own children. It is always for our profit, and the advantage he intends us thereby is no less than our being partakers of his holiness. It is to correct and to cure those sinful disorders which make us unlike God, and to prove and increase those graces which are the image of God in us, that we may be and act more like our Heavenly Father. God loves his children so that he would have them to be as like himself as can. God loves his children so that he would have them be as like himself as can be. And for this end, he chastises them when they're in need. Matthew Henry. Verse 11. The pain of discipline brings great reward. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I don't know about you, but I don't really like discipline. I don't like correction. It's not enjoyed, but so often we can yield good fruit from it. So we look at no disciplinary correction is enjoyed when it happens, but it does yield good fruit. So what is the purpose of this discipline, of this chastisement that God gives us? Let's look throughout the Bible. What it does say about chastisement, instruction, and correction? We want to look at some of those verses. And it's all throughout. In Job, I didn't realize this was in here. Job 5, 17, 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Proverbs 10, 17. I'll read it in New Living Translation first. People who accept discipline are on the pathway to life, but those who ignore correction will go astray. He who keeps instructions is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Has the idea of being dumb as a cow. Brutish, it says. Whoever loves instruction. Whoever said God wasn't direct? God is very direct. He tells us what our problem is. He tells us the solution. And he doesn't mince words about it very often. Revelations 3:17-19 says this, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's the other thing that discipline does. Helps us to see past where we think we are. These people thought, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And did not know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But the Lord, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We see God's correction. We see some examples of how God has taught fathers to correct. And I think this actually applies to him also. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. That works for us, father to son here on earth. It works for us, father to son to God our Father. Are we a wise son who heeds his father's instruction? Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give light to your soul. Train up your child in the way he should go, and he in his old ways will not depart from it. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A little story that I want to share with you of the last time I got spanked. Last time I got spanked was the time that taught me that spanking's a good thing. I was probably 15 years old, so I was old enough to know better. I worked for my dad. We had a canvas shop, and we were making drug bags. That's what we called them. They were marijuana bags. They were little bags that we made that sold them to the police, just so you know, to train dogs. But we like to say we make drug bags. And it was my job to do that. They were little bitty bags, and you had to sew them. Then you had to turn them inside out, and it was a fairly tough canvas because if it wasn't, the dogs would just rip it apart. So to turn those things inside out, your hands, if they weren't calloused, got bloody because it was hard work. But it was my job. I got paid for it. And I was complaining. I don't know if I was being a typical 15-year-old, but I was complaining, whining, groaning, moaning, having a bad attitude about this whole thing. And Dad warned me, you need to change your attitude. I didn't change my attitude. I didn't want to do it. It had to be done because they wanted them for the next day. I didn't want to do it. And finally, and I was just miserable. It was a miserable time. It's miserable. Finally, Dad took his belt off and he spanked me. And I don't know what happened, but somehow a light came on in my mind that, you know, that I really needed that. And, you know, I actually enjoyed working on those the rest of the time that it took doing it. And I don't know what, I think it's just this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. It's just doing what God said to do. And in my mind, I guess God gave me grace to see that this works. This works. It's the last time I got spanked. I could have got mad. I could have got angry. But by the grace of God, he helped me understand that it is what I needed. At that moment, at that point in time, it's what I needed. And I just remember sitting there thinking, going, man, I'm just having a totally different day since that happened. I'm actually enjoying what I'm doing. It corrected my attitude. It drove that foolishness out. So the fruit of discipline, as we looked at some of these verses, as we've looked through, some of the fruits of discipline are holiness. It's a sign of being the Son of God. Righteousness, happiness, life, knowledge, keeps us on the right path, chases away foolishness, gives us wisdom, gives us rest and delight, brings godly riches, forgiveness, and discernment. The fruit of not listening. We are not a true son if we don't listen. We will go astray. We're dumb as an animal. Brings shame for the fruit of not listening. So as I was thinking about this and studying on this, a few of the things that I thought about, what are some things God uses for our discipline? What does he use to apply this discipline? How do we know? I think he uses his word, as we see in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of our soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God uses his word as we read it, as we listen to it. And again, just this week, as I was, there's something that we always say. We always say we need to use God's word. It's the most important thing in our life. We say that over and over and over. But how often do we really, really believe it and understand it and read it? And do we carry our Bible with us everywhere we go? As I was thinking about that, I was listening to somebody that was doing a debate, and it's amazing. He came to the debate with his Bible. What do you know? He was debating about God, and he came with his Bible. It's not very often you see that. If you watch a lot of debates, you don't see people there with their Bible. And it just struck me as I was watching that debate. He would actually turn to passages. It was interesting. It stuck out to me. Am I doing that? Am I willing to do that? And God can use that. God can discipline it. We talked about yesterday morning, self-evaluation. Are we willing to evaluate ourselves, to look at God's word, to read it, evaluate to our actions and not our intentions? So often we love to self-examine, and we'll take the scripture and we'll, I want to love God. I want to follow God. I want to do what's right. I want to not be angry. I want to, and we say, okay, I'm good because I looked and, I don't want to do those things. But do we take the word and apply it to our actions? And not to our intentions, and not to our wants. That was a challenge to me yesterday morning, and I think that's how God can discipline us. Because if we take God's word and we put it to our actions, often we'll experience that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. We'll discover that it's piercing, and we'll discover that it is good for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Secondly, and there's more than this. I don't think I've covered everything. I think the way that God... Some of the things that God uses for discipline is the church. I think he uses individuals, individually, I mean by individuals in church. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And I came across something else. This is something that somebody said that really stuck out to me. It says, the most loving thing you can do for someone is rebuke them with biblical truth. And this all takes love. We don't do this in a heart of anger and condemnation, but a heart of love. The most loving thing you can do for someone is to rebuke them with biblical truth. Expose the darkness in the light of Scripture, and show someone who Jesus really is, what the gospel really is, because it is the power to save. The most loving thing you can do for someone is to rebuke them with biblical truth. And I had to think about that as I was studying that about myself. Am I willing to take rebuke? Am I willing to listen to people that have things, concerns about where I'm at? What am I doing? Am I listening to those things, or do I blow them off? I think God can use individuals in the church. I think God uses the church corporately. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, sometimes in the church, I need to hear apostle. Sometimes I need to hear the prophet. Sometimes I need to hear mercy. Depends on where I'm at in my life. But we need all of those. Some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. We need those. God can use those to discipline us, to work through us, to help us to see, to teach us, to help us to learn, to prevent. I'm not sure if I have it written down here, if I can say it or not. John MacArthur says there's three things that God does with this: is he corrects, he prevents, and he teaches. Is what this discipline is for. And as we look at that, for discipline for our children, it's for correction, it's for prevention. There's things we don't let our children do. They say, Dad, why don't you let me do this? Well, because I know where it can lead. We don't let them do it. We hold them back because of prevention. We don't want them to go where that can possibly lead. And then do we do it for teaching? And 2 weeks ago or so, when we had our spring meetings, talking about discipleship and biblical counseling. I think that's part of this here. Discipleship, to talk to each other, to encourage each other, to, we often say encourage each other. But you know, when I'm struggling with something, I really need somebody to tell me that I'm doing it wrong. I mean, I need to tell me, people to tell me that I'm doing things right, but I really need people to tell me what I'm doing wrong if I really, really want to get better. And we don't like to do that. We're afraid to do that because it often doesn't get received well. And I've been in my heart, been thinking, would I receive that well? Dwayne, are you going to receive that well if that happens to you? So I encourage us to think about that, to encourage each other, not only in the things that we do well, but as this, to encourage each other in those things that we need to work on. And so as I look at that spring meetings, talking about discipleship, growing, helping each other when it's the beginning. I always say, you know, these little helicopters that fall out of trees. I don't know if you have maple trees. You have these little helicopters that fly out. They're a pain to clean up, but they always seem to grow these little saplings. And if they're still little, so if they're only this tall, you can pull them pretty easily. But you wait a year and they're this tall, and it takes a little more of a tug. And you wait 2 years and you got to get a shovel out, and then it's hard. And that's how I think too often we wait to do things. And that goes in with this next step. I think he uses the church in a combination of individuals and collective and corporately in Matthew 18. And we all know this. More, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one, two, or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be like a heathen and a tax collector. And too often, I think we use this as a tool only when it gets really bad. We only use it when the weed's this tall. We use it when it's not easy to pluck that thing. More, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. You and him alone, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother. It's much easier to talk about it when it's little. A couple reasons. One is that I'm not as involved in it. I'm not as invested in it. Sometimes when we're hurt, we might have to hold off just a little bit, cool down a little bit. But we need to do it, I think, a little quicker. So there's the church in a combination of us doing it as an individual and then progressing along. Third one is our conscience. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which having been, with some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Acts 24:16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I think our conscience, God can use our conscience to correct us, to discipline us in accordance with all those other things using with him. So what is the discipline? What is the goal of God's discipline? What is the goal? I think we see that in verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now I know no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So that God's goal on discipline is to help us, make us be partakers of his holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. That means we need to be looking for it. That needs to be, we need to be wanting it and learning from it. I think it helps us to lay aside that sin that ensnares us, which helps us to have the endurance to run the race that we're being asked to run. So are we willing to listen? Are we not going to be like that 15-year-old that says, I don't want to listen because it's hard. It doesn't let me do what I want to do. Or when God speaks to us through his word, through the church, through our conscience, do we listen? Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you for your directness. Father, we thank you for your encouragement. Father, we want to look at this morning as encouragement. Father, knowing that if you chasten us, we can know that you are, we are your son. Father, that we can know that you love us. Lord, we're not just somebody out there running around, a child that has no parents, that has no discipline, Father. But Lord, when you discipline us, we know that we are your child. Lord, that you are a father and that you love us. Lord, help us to accept that. Lord, help us to be thankful for those disciplinary actions. Lord, help us to be able to grow more holy because we listen when you teach us, when you correct us, Lord, when you prevent us from going ways maybe, Lord, that we want to go. Lord, help us to trust you, knowing that you are a father, that you love us, and that you want what's best for us. Lord, to be able to run this race with endurance. Lord, to give you honor and glory. Lord, help us to look to Christ for those things, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.